Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to John chapter 8. We'll be reading there in just a moment. John chapter 8. I want to welcome all of our visitors to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We do have a few out this morning. I want you to know that you are our honored guest. We want you to make you feel welcome and invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. John chapter 8. Before we say some words by way of introduction, I do want to read the passage before us. We're going to be reading verses 39 through 47. John 8, 39 through 47. The text reads this way. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is because that you are not of God." When I think about hearing, the first thing that comes to my mind is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, because I've heard it so many times throughout my life that that is the first thing that I think of personally when I think of hearing. Recently, I did a fairly in-depth study. Now, in-depth for me isn't really that in-depth, but I got out my little electronic concordance. And I looked up all the passages about hearing, where the Bible talks about the word, or uses the word hear, or hearing. And what I found is that you might find this too, that it's much more profound than we might think. The idea of hearing does not always refer to hearing in the literal sense. And by that I mean, like you just heard that, a noise coming into our ears and our eardrums doing its work and our brain processing the literal sense of hearing. Now, that's what our English word refers to a lot of times, but the way the Bible uses the terms, it doesn't always refer to that, but that it carries oftentimes, it carries the idea of understanding. Do you understand some things? And before somebody can become a Christian, they must hear the word, meaning they need to understand some critical things. And when you look at it like that, it's a much more profound thing than just the literal sense of hearing God's word. Another thing I found is that it's much more applicable to Christians than you may think. We often want to talk about the hearing, the believing, and the repenting, and the confessing in reference to the unbeliever. But we need to do this throughout our whole lives. Now, I understand baptism is a one-time thing. And that's kind of a special event of being into Christ, being baptized in the name of Christ. But these other things about hearing and understanding, we're constantly working on those things. We're constantly growing in our hearing and our understanding of God's word. But the more I look around, brethren, the more I realize that people do not think that the Bible can be understood. Now, I have preached a lesson along those lines here at this place. This isn't along those lines. But maybe even lesser than that, of people who say that the Bible cannot be understood, even people who say that the Bible can be understood will say that the Bible cannot be understood alike. That we cannot come to the same conclusions as one another. And they'll say statements like this: We cannot possibly, as human beings with different educations, different cultures, who speak different languages and have different upbringings, we cannot possibly in that climate understand the Bible the same. Here's another one. There's no way that a Harvard-educated doctor in New York can understand the Bible the same way that a janitor does in Alabama. There's no way that a top business executive on Wall Street can understand the Bible the same way that a truck driver does in Arizona. There's just no way. Many will say that we bring too much baggage, and I'm going to play on that word this morning, that we bring too much baggage to studying the Bible, of world experience, education, backgrounds, and that's just too influential in getting us to understand it all the same. Well, I stand before you a man that does not think that's true. Now, do we bring baggage to the Word of God in our hearing, in our understanding? Absolutely. But what I hope to convince you of is that the Bible says that we can put all of that aside and we can hear the Word of God rightly and thus understand rightly and thus believe rightly. Again, but we all bring baggage. But we can check that baggage at the door. And may I say something along the lines of just a personal comment about some of you. I thought about naming some names of some of you who have come out of some backgrounds that you have described to me as not very good. I thought about naming names, but I knew I would leave off some and I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But some of you are living proof that you can leave all of that background stuff at the door, and regardless of how you lived before, regardless of what you were taught before, that you can come and understand the Bible in its simplicity and obey it in its simplicity. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart that I honor you and that I respect you for whatever it's worth. But let's all admit up front that we all have baggage. Now, when we refer to baggage, we oftentimes refer that to something bad, like emotional baggage, relationship baggage. That's oftentimes the way it's used. But there's good baggage, too. But even if it was good, you know, even if our background and our previous teaching was good, at some point in time, you're still going to have to put that aside and make your faith your own. So even good baggage, in a sense, needs to be checked at the door. So, getting to John chapter 8 now. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that they were not understanding. And he says the reason that they weren't understanding was because they weren't hearing. Look at verse 43 again. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear. Now, he uses the word understand in the first part of the verse. And in the last part of the verse, he says, you're not hearing right. The reason why you aren't understanding is because you won't understand. If I had to paraphrase that, they were not hearing the Word of God right. And what is hearing God's Word right? Who hears it right anyway? Let Jesus tell you. Three times he identifies that the reason why they were not hearing right was because they were not of God. And he says this rather quickly in succession. Verse 42, at the beginning part, he says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would do some things. If you were of God, if God were your father, he says, you would love me. But you don't love me. These Jews didn't. At the beginning part of verse 47, he says, whoever is of God does what? Not only loves Jesus, but hears the words of God. And then the last part of verse 47, he just kind of flips that around and says the exact same thing. The reason why you don't hear is because you're not of God. People who are of God do certain things. You can mark them as doing certain things. They love Jesus and they hear right. But I hope what you're seeing is that the misunderstanding or the not hearing of God's word correctly is not a deficiency in God. It's not a deficiency in the words that Christ was using in John chapter 8. Nor was it a deficiency in their intelligence, their social economic status, their backgrounds. It was a much deeper deficiency, a deficiency in their hearts. And he described it in a certain way of not being of God. Are we of God? And are we hearing right? And thus understanding right? If understanding the Bible alike is impossible, why did Jesus pray this? This is from our scripture reading this morning. Thank you, Mr. Sparks, for reading it. I'm just going to pluck out verses 20 and 21 of John 17. I do not ask for these only. You need to know who he's talking about there when he says these only. He's talking about his apostles. He had just finished praying. Actually, he continues to pray for his apostles. But he says, I do not ask on behalf of these apostles only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word. You know who that is? In a literal sense, that's us. In a very literal sense, we believe because the apostles' writing, because the apostles' teaching and spreading of the gospel in the first century, and it has been passed down because of their initial work. I don't ask for the apostles only, but for them who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be also in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is Jesus praying for you and me here? Unity. And it's not just a superficial kind of unity. This is tight. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The unity that Jesus and his Father had is the kind of unity that he wants all disciples of his to have. That's really tight unity. Now, my question is this, in reference to understanding the Bible correctly. If we cannot understand it correctly, if we can't all hear it alike, why would Jesus pray for this? Is Jesus praying for something that's impossible? Is the creator of the universe, and Jesus is the creator, according to John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1. If Jesus as our creator prayed for unity, brethren, I have to at least admit that it is possible. You can accuse me of being an idealistic or optimistic or whatever. But he prayed for it. And as the creator of the universe, surely he understands how our minds work. Surely he understands how the human mind reasons and how we're motivated about things. And yet he prayed that we would all be one, even as his Father and him were one. But as we mentioned earlier, we let baggage get in the way. We let the baggage of our culture and our background affect our hearts and the way we hear the Word of God. So here's what I'd like to do the rest of the lesson. I'd like to identify three things that I would consider baggage. Now again, some baggage is good, but these three things I can find in the Scripture, and I think they're very large in us, in our society, in how people hear the Word of God. Baggage item number one. Pleasing men rather than God. And by this I mean trying to fit in with the populace, trying to fit in with the crowd, not wanting people to think that you're an oddball, that kind of a thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. I love the book of Galatians. I heard somebody refer to it one time as like the cliff notes of the book of Romans. A lot of deep stuff here in Galatians. At the very beginning part, he is defending his apostleship to these people. I guess his apostleship, his apostleship was under attack constantly by different people who would subvert it and whatnot. And look at what he says in defending himself in verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man?" And I love this last part. "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I wouldn't even be a Christian if that's what I was trying to do." That's how opposite pleasing men and pleasing God is. You can't be a servant of Christ. So if all we're trying to do is pamper people, fit in, make people feel good, think that we're not oddballs, if that's constantly what we're trying to do, that is going to be in complete opposition of what it means to be a servant of Christ. And then he gives a very fundamental reason in verse 11 as to why they are opposites. Listen to verse 11. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel." That's why they're in such opposition, pleasing men and pleasing Christ, because the gospel didn't originate with man. Man didn't make this up. And he goes on to say in verse 12, I wasn't taught it by man, I didn't receive it from man, but I received it by revelation. You can't preach Paul's gospel, the gospel he preached, and be a men pleaser. You know who this affects the most in the Lord's church? Preachers. I say this because, and I'm going to make a special note of saying this morning, because we are searching for a preacher. This affects preachers more than anything. And you know why? Anytime you have skin in the game, it becomes a temptation not to offend people. And by skin in the game, I mean they make money preaching the gospel. Now, that's kind of a crude way of saying it, but they have that scriptural right. And anytime that's your livelihood, that's what your family depends on, it is a temptation for preachers to ignore this issue or that issue, because brother so-and-so is going through that, sister so-and-so is going through that, and I don't want to ruffle any feathers here. I don't want to get fired. And it ends up being this secular job rather than something of trying to please God. It affects preachers more than anybody, I am convinced. So, you know a good question to ask, and I mean there can be 100, but a good question to ask when hiring a preacher: does he say hard things? Will he say tough things? Now, I realize that preachers can go to the opposite extreme, and all they want to do is say tough things and show the brethren how tough they are, and that's not good either. There's a balance to be struck, and if someone's teaching the Word of God, they're going to find a balance, because the Scripture is balanced. But you can't be a preacher like Paul and be a men pleaser. But then again, neither can you be a servant of Christ, he says, and be a men pleaser. In John chapter 12, it says that there were some people in the synagogue, and which is kind of surprising that there were some people in the synagogue who actually believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Jesus, the Bible says. And the reason why they would not confess Jesus is because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And that's what we're talking about, brethren. Not wanting to ruffle feathers. But if you're going to be a servant of Christ, it's going to happen. Baggage item number 2. Man-made traditions trumping God's Word. And by man-made traditions, what I mean here is anything, any doctrine, any practice, any belief that you hold to that is man-made, that is not from the Scripture, that has no scriptural basis. That's what I'm defining as a man-made tradition. Turn with me to Matthew 22, and you'll find a group of people who were reading the Old Testament from this perspective of holding a man-made tradition and letting that trump what God's Word says. And they thought that they could corner Jesus into admitting that Jesus was going to be on their side. The group here is called the Sadducees. And as you'll see in verse 23, at the very beginning part, it says, "The same day the Sadducees came down to him, who say there is no resurrection." And I want you to underline that, please, in your mind. They say there is no resurrection. That's the man-made tradition here. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't even believe in angels. The book of Acts tells us. I guess they only believed that God was in the spiritual realm. But they read the Old Testament with that perspective. And so they devise a little hypothetical to try to catch Jesus into admitting into their position. Here we go. Verse 24. They asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the 7th. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the 7, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." In verse 29, speaking of saying hard things, our master was a master at saying hard things. You are wrong. She said it. She's listening. You are wrong. I didn't hear it that time. You know neither the scripture, he says, nor the power of God. And then he goes on to tell them that the Old Testament was in contradiction with their tradition. When God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were dead physically. They were dead when God said that. But God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And the necessary implication is those people were alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means that there must be an afterlife. But do you see what's happening here? Isn't this what we're talking about? When man-made traditions trump God's word, they're reading the scripture from this perspective. There can't be a resurrection. There can't be an afterlife. And if you read it from those with those glasses on, so to speak, if I can use that analogy, if a pair of glasses was a man-made tradition and you put them on every time you read the Word of God, you're going to come out with a clouded view, a different view. You've got to remove those glasses. You've got to take that baggage out in order to see the pure, unadulterated Word of God. So they come up with this little hypothetical to see if Jesus can answer it. And they thought the question was just impossible to answer. The seven brothers there was in a family, and they quote Moses. They're always trying to use Moses against Jesus. They quote Moses, and they said, you know, if a man and a woman are married, and they don't have children, and the man dies, Moses said that the brother was to marry the woman and then raise up kids. But then the second guy dies, no children. Third guy dies, no children. Tell you what, if I'm the fourth or fifth guy, you know what I'm thinking? I ain't marrying this woman. She's got a curse on her or something. Seven brothers marry the same woman. None of them have kids. The wife dies. And the impossible question in their mind is, whose wife will she be? The only problem is, Jesus answered it. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. We will not be married nor be given in marriage, he says. And then he goes on to quote the passage, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those men were physically dead at that time, which proved to them that there was a resurrection. There is an afterlife. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in 2013. You can bank on it. But if we're not willing to remove the traditional things that we have developed in our culture, in our man-made religions, we will never see what God is trying to tell us clearly. We won't hear right. That's what we're talking about. Last one. Baggage item number 3. Rebellion. There are people that I have met that I would not classify as men pleasers. They might be pleasing themselves. That's a self-pleaser. But they're not men pleasers in the sense of trying to fit in with everybody. They're not caught up in traditionalism or a false religion necessarily. But what they're caught up in is sin. And they don't want to give up that sin. So anything that tells them to give up that sin, they're not going to hear it right. Turn to John chapter 3. And I think you'll see this third classification, this third item of baggage that we're calling it. John chapter 3. I used this verse 2 weeks ago on the radio program. And although we're going to be making the same point, we're going to kind of attack it at the same a different angle. John chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says to Nicodemus, everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Now, I want you to underline the idea of hating. Because this person doesn't just reject it, leave it off, not obey it, but they hate the light, he says, and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. So here you have a person, not necessarily caught up in men-pleasing, fitting in, not necessarily caught up in a tradition that they've been handed down from a false religion, but they're caught up in sin. And they don't want the light to be shown down on them. Now, as a Christian, I think of
You know, why would anyone hate the Word of God? I understand why people may not accept it. I understand why people may not accept Jesus, but why would anybody hate Jesus? And it's because of how enlightening and how exposing it is to your lifestyle. And if that's not okay with you, if you're wanting to hang on to the darkness, you hate it. You won't come with it. And that's the baggage that you're reading the Word of God through. And of course you're not going to hear right. Let me give you a couple of examples of some instances that are very sad and very personal to me, of where I think it fits into this and people not hearing the Word of God right. In Missouri, I was in a preacher training program for a year, 10 years ago now. I can't believe it was that long. And there was a deacon in the church who had become kind of a father figure to me, about 30 years older at the time, or still 30 years older, I guess. I'm a mathematician, by the way. Have I ever told you that? And I'd go over his house after every Sunday evening, and we'd play games together and this, that, and the other. I left, and I found out about a year later that he had left the faith. Come to find out, the reason behind it was because of his son. His son had gone off to college, got involved in this liberal practice, and then that led to this liberal practice. And guess where the son ended up? Into atheism. And this deacon in the church had been following him, you know, everywhere that his son went, he went. And I went back a couple years later, and I sat in his living room, not knowing what to say. And I let him tell me. And he had some different understandings. He had reread some passages. Oh, really? Restudied some things. Oh, really? Is that what happened? Did you really study it out? Did you really seek the wisdom? Did you really seek the light? Or are you reading it from the perspective of, I don't want to accept that my son's in rebellion, and I don't want to accept that I'm in rebellion. I grew up with many people on the other side of the valley in the Lord's church. Few of them got into some marriages that they should not have gotten into. Divorces that shouldn't have happened, remarriages that shouldn't have happened. You know what's happened in a couple of those instances? Restudied some things. You starting to see the pattern? You see, if you're reading the Word of God, if you're hearing from the standpoint of, I don't want to give up my rebellion, of course you're not going to hear right. And you won't understand right. You won't believe right. And you won't live right. You got to be willing to get to the Word of God and be willing to give up anything. And that's the cost. That's the cost of discipleship. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation, 532. Let me talk to you about Charlie Brown for a second. I thought about putting up a picture of Charlie Brown, but I thought it would be too distracting to the kids. Remember Charlie Brown's teacher and how clear she was, or how unclear? But when I was a kid and I realized that Charlie Brown could understand the teacher and Lucy can understand the teacher and the boy that stunk real bad, he can understand the teacher. But me watching the show, I couldn't understand the teacher. I remember telling my mom, I can't understand what the teacher's saying. And she said, well, you're not really supposed to. That's kind of how funny it is, or that's part of what's supposed to be funny. It wasn't funny at the time, and later on it did, but I wonder if that's kind of how people hear the Word of God. You know, you have a group that seems to hear it, and they love it, and it's so enlightening and so revealing. And there's some people, it's like watching it on TV. You can't understand what the teacher's saying. And I'm here to say that it's not God's fault.
It's not the word's fault. We have let baggage get in the way of understanding it. Put it aside. Maybe Jesus said it best. He always has a way of saying things best. Take care. Luke 8, verse 18. Take care how you hear. That's the lesson in a nutshell. If you've been hearing right and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, repent, confess His great name, and be baptized into His body, His promise is that He'll take away all your sins. You have that opportunity to do that today. Please come.